You're welcome to keep that Bible. Merry Christmas. Didn't you just sing, "You can have all this world, but give me Jesus"? That's the greatest Christmas present right there that you'll get. So. Next week, by the way, we will begin the traditional Christmas songs. Don't panic, you know. But with the message this morning, I asked Jim if I could choose some of his golden hits. He's got a bunch of songs that I just love that are worship songs to the Lord. And so it kind of ties in with the message here this morning. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. 5 chapters ago, we did the Christmas story, right? But you know what's cool about this book is that you can preach the Christmas story out of every book, every chapter, every verse. You can preach the Christmas story. How God sent His Son into this world to seek and to save those that are lost. And so this morning we're going to talk about being sons and daughters of the Most High. Luke 6, let's pick it up with verse 27. Short section this morning, 27 to 36. And let's read it together. This is what the Word of the Lord says. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." You can kind of quit right there, huh? "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that when you give us these hard chapters and hard verses, you also give us the ability to carry these things out in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, God with us. Even as Gabriel told Mary that He shall save His people from their sins. That's Christmas in a nutshell. And so this morning, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts, teach us, change us, challenge us, Lord. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, individually as well as corporately. We are yours. We are sons and daughters of the Most High, those of us who believe. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there is someone here that has not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved, that you would save them today, Lord. Make them a son or a daughter of the Most High, the greatest Christmas present of all. So, Lord, with open ears and open eyes and open hearts and open Bibles, Lord, speak to us, would you please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw in the middle of the chapter how Jesus went away all night to pray. Scripture tells us that He sat up all night in prayer to God the Father. And how the following morning He called all of the disciples to Him, and out of the disciples that were following Him at this particular time, He chose 12 to be apostles. And it was from there that Jesus came down with them and stood on a plain. Now there's been debate. Is this the Sermon on the Plain or is this the Sermon on the Mount? Either way, it's the plain truth as far as I'm concerned. And so here He is with multitudes of people following Him. Why? Because they said of Him, "No man ever spoke like this." It's true, isn't it? No man ever spoke like Jesus spoke. Even as Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." And so as He taught the multitudes, many began to follow him, both Jew and Gentile. Why? Because the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. We owe a lot to these precious folks upstairs. They've been given the Word of God and preserved the Word of God for centuries. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, came through the Jew. And we are recipients of the good news of Jesus Christ because of our dear friends, the Jewish people. And by the way, we need to pray for them because many of them don't know Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And by the way, if you see any of them upstairs when you leave, wish them a happy Hanukkah. They're celebrating Hanukkah right now. And so bless them, would you please? And so here he is on this level place. And it says that he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and preached what we know today as the Beatitudes. These are kingdom things. Not that we wait to get to the kingdom to practice them, but we as believers, as sons and daughters of the Most High, we need to live as heirs of the kingdom of heaven right now. People need to see a difference in your life and in mine. And that difference is summed up in one four-letter word, love. We're going to talk a lot about love today. Anybody interested in love? Of course, every one of you is interested in love. But many of us were looking for love in all the wrong places, weren't we? In our BC days. We used to even sing that, didn't we? Well, country western ditty. Looking for love in all the wrong places. But it was when we received that love from above that our lives radically changed. How's your love life? I'm not talking about what the world thinks of your love life out there now. How is your agapeo life? How is your agape love? How is your unconditional love life? Well, if you don't know, we're going to give you an opportunity to examine it here this morning. Matter of fact, the response after the first service was just incredible to the Word of God. Not anything to do with me, but to the Word of God. Because people examined their hearts. And we're going to take a little quiz here in a moment on our love and how we measure up to the love that God desires us to have. And many folks are saying, man, I need to go home and write a letter. I need to go home and make a phone call. I need to go home to my husband. I need to go home to my wife. And you know what? If we truly walk in the agape or love, the agape love of Jesus Christ, there must be a radical change in our lives. And there's got to be evidence, shouldn't there? And so what Jesus had to say was revolutionary. He was accused of being a revolutionary and a rebel. Why? Because what he had to say was radical. In comparison to Jewish tradition and ritual and man-made religiosity, what he had to say spoke right to the heart of the people. Why? Because when Jesus spoke, God spoke. This is God speaking in this book. And so what he had to say about the kingdom of God and the conduct of those who are the sons of the Most High God is radical. And guess what? He's speaking to you and I this morning, sons and daughters of the Most High. We need to be different. What he's going to do is he's going to turn upside down, rather actually right side up, their perception of kingdom living. The topic is love. We're going to talk a lot about love. Yet here is a type of love that was totally unfamiliar to these folks. Why? Because the law and rules and man-made regulations can't manifest love in our hearts. They don't. Man-made religion, the law, legalism, and all of those things, all those cause us to do is just to be dried up. Oftentimes we refer to those folks as those that were baptized in pickle juice. What do pickles do? They cause you to pucker up. You know, you ever see religious people? You know, it's like, man, did you just eat a Sour Patch Kid or something or what? You know, but you know what? We can't point the finger, you know, too bad at them because you and I were the same way. We're going to see a type of love this morning that is radical. A type of love that the world knows nothing about, but it can only be manifested in sons and daughters of God. This type of love should characterize every single one of us that professes to be a Christian. There's a lot of lip service out there, but how is your love life? We should be able to radiate and emulate the love of Jesus Christ without even opening our mouths. People can sense whether you love them or not, whether you care for them or not. Why? Because that same love radiated from Jesus Christ. Look at how many times we look into the Word and it says, He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Do people consider you a compassionate person? Are you a compassionate person or are you a condemning person? And there's a tremendous difference there. We observe, unfortunately, in Christian circles today, people filled with bitterness. It's almost like an oxymoron, isn't it? A bitter Christian? It's like bitter sugar, you know? We shouldn't have bitterness in our life. Warren Wiersbe says bitterness is like my drinking poison waiting for you to die. And you know what? That's exactly what bitterness will do. It will erode your soul. We need to ask the Lord to change our hearts, to sweeten our hearts and lives. I see a lot of unforgiveness. As a pastor, I deal with a lot of counseling, a lot of marriage counseling. And the number one problem, I believe, in the top three, is that of unforgiveness. People come into the office and, you know, they want counseling, but yet it seems as though there's always one that does not want to forgive. The church is filled with those that backbite. We're not called to devour one another. Sheep are not carnivorous, so quit devouring one another. Sheep eat in burgers, right? Anyway, moving right along. We see gossip in the church. We see revenge. Unfortunately, we see cursing and greed and covetousness, just to name a few. But you know what? This morning, I believe this is my own personal opinion, that this is one of the most powerful teachings on love that we will find in all of Scripture. Let's take a look. Look what he says in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That's a hard one, isn't it? But notice, before he mentions the enemies and those that hate you and the cursing and being spitefully used and all that, look what he says in the first part of that verse. But I say to you who hear. You see, only people that are spiritually alive can hear. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the body without the spirit is dead. And unless you are born again and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and your heart, you can't understand spiritual things. And so in order to understand a spiritual book, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have the heart of Christ. We need to be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's why oftentimes in Scripture, the Lord says, even in the book of Revelation, to all seven churches, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. And so this morning, as Christians, as Christ followers, as sons and daughters of the Most High, listen up, the Lord says. He's got a very, very important section of Scripture for each and every one of us. Six times, if you've counted, I did this week, Jesus uses the word love in this section. And did you know that in Scripture we find the word love used in four different ways? A lot of people don't understand that. Why? Because in the English language, that one word love covers a whole lot of things, doesn't it? That's why the Lord gave us the New Testament in the Greek. The Greek language is more expansive, if you would. As a matter of fact, the word love has four different meanings in the Greek language. Case in point, I can say, I love my wife, Tina. I can also say, with that same word, I love my little silver pickup truck. Or I can say, I love America. I love the USA. Or I can say, I love Chick-fil-A. I was mentioned Christian restaurants, so you can always find a good Christian place to eat if you come to this church. In-N-Out hamburgers, scripture verses on the cups and the wrappers. Chick-fil-A is a Christian company. I think the closest one is by the Ontario airport. Just ask me where the restaurants are, I'll tell you. My favorite verse is, go and be filled. And, you know, I know that speaks of the Holy Spirit, but while I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I go and I get filled. But by the way, Chick-fil-A closes on Sunday. They want their employees to be able to go to church. So it's a good company. Good. Every time I go to Greg Laurie's for a pastor's conference, he has either In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A over there. So see, we eat cheap food. But my point is this, is that we use that same word love in all four instances, but I don't love my wife Tina the same way that I love my little silver pickup truck. or the way I love America, or the way I love my family or my children, or Chick-fil-A, or In-N-Out hamburgers. But yet in the New Testament Greek language, instead of one word for love, we have four. And if you're taking notes, I'll give you all four. The first one is phileo. Phileo is where we get the name Philadelphia, the city of what? Of brotherly love. So that right off the bat, we learn what phileo means. It means brotherly love. I call that the high five love. Hey, bro, how you doing? And then, you know, this thing. Phileo is a brotherly love. Secondly, we have eros, which is a sexual love. And unfortunately, in America, everybody thinks that love is just sex. How, you know, perverted is that? God has given sex, eros love, to a husband and a wife in holy matrimony, period. Eros, it's a gift. God has given the man and the woman a gift of that sexual intimacy. That's eros. How sad it is that the world has so perverted it. Storge is the third one. That's a family love, a love for one's family. And of course, the fourth is agapeo, agape love. And that type of love is unconditional. It's not based on feelings. It's a sacrificial love. It's an unconditional love. It never returns evil for evil. It's a selfless type of love, a love that never seeks anything in return. And we find that in John 3:16, don't we? For God so agapeo, God so unconditionally loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. See, I told you I'd give you a Christmas message here this morning. That's the Christmas story in a nutshell. God sent His Son from heaven to be born in a manger of a virgin. He came into this world to seek and to save those who were lost and to die a brutal death on the cross and rise from the grave. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. That's agapeo love. That's the Christmas story. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die for you and for me and to rescue you and to ransom you from our sins. That's the true Christmas story. And again, haven't we warped and tweaked that one? And so we have the sacrificial, unconditional, selfless love. As a matter of fact, put your ribbon in here. If you have a ribbon in your Bible, turn right. And we are going to see the New Testament description of love. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul gives us the longest description and definition of this agape love found anywhere in the whole Bible. So 1 Corinthians 13. This is the little exam I was telling you about. Look, we're going to quiz you this morning. How's your love life? Now see if your answer after this section of Scripture is the same as when I asked it the first time. Okay? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agapeo, love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Isn't that true? Man, there's a lot of sounding brass and clanging cymbals out there because, you know, people may have eloquent speech, even tongues of angels, but you know what? They don't have love. And though I may have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all the faith that I have removed mountains but have love, I am what? Nada. Nothing. Look at the church today. They're seeking after gifts, aren't they? A lot of people. Man, they chase after gifts. When I first got saved, I was told, oh, dude, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. You know, filled with the Holy Spirit and all this other stuff. As a matter of fact, I made a hospital visit last week to a lady that's undergoing chemo. She's got cancer. And I'm sitting by her bed. She says, you know what? I accepted the Lord 40 years ago. But somebody took me to this retreat they wanted me to go to. And at this retreat, they told me if I didn't speak in tongues that I wasn't saved and God wouldn't hear my prayers. And so for 40 years, this poor lady, she left the church, walked away. And I took her to the Scriptures, seated by her bed over at the new Annenberg Center, and I went through Scriptures and told her what Scripture says about the gift of tongues. It's at least a gift. Not all speak in tongues. And so she was so relieved. And I just ministered to her with the Word of God. How sad is that? This bogus stuff that people tell you out there, you know? And Paul goes on to say, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nada. Here's the description of love, okay? Love suffers long. We call that long. long-suffering. That's the opposite of short-fused. We're going to see short-fused in a minute here. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Look at my new duds. Some people come to church to close their eyes. Some people come to church to eye to close. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not, there's that word, short-fused, provoked. Thinks no evil. How much is no evil? Does not rejoice in iniquity. You laugh at dirty jokes? But rejoices in the truth. This agapeo love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now, here's your test. I want you to put your name in there everywhere you see love. Okay? I'll put my name in there. We'll read it again. I'll take a hit. But I want you to put your name in there. Not your wife's name. Not your husband's name. Let's see how you do. I'm sure maybe one of us in this room will need just a little bit of improvement. Joe suffers long, long suffering. Joe is kind. Now, you can also put always in there. Always long-suffering, always kind. Joe does not envy. Joe never envies, never parades himself, is not puffed up or proud. Joe does not or never behaves rudely, does not seek his own, is not short-fused or provoked, blaming it on Starbucks with two shots. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, does not get upset when cell phones go off, but rejoices in the truth. That wasn't even in my notes. Paul had a cell, but he didn't have a cell phone. Bears all things. Joe bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Why? Because love never fails. How did you do? Need improvement, anybody? But that's okay. Read it every day. Put your name in there. And again, when I began the message, I told you that the Lord will give you the capacity or the ability to carry these things out in your life. He doesn't just dangle it out there and frustrate us. He is going to develop these things in our lives. Anybody believe that? He is going to give us this type of love. Back to Luke chapter 6. Now for the bad news. Uh-oh. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. You see, any man or woman or child is able to practice phileo, eros, or storke. But you know what? No one, no man, woman, or child can experience agape love without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Read John chapter 3 if you don't believe me. A very religious man by the name of Nicodemus, he was even afraid for his buddies to see him talking to Jesus, came by night. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Every one of us in the room here is born of the flesh. But only those that have repented of their sins and invited Jesus Christ into their heart are born of the Spirit. Jesus said again to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so that's the work that God does in our lives, isn't it? Yeah, and the human, from a human perspective, we can do the brotherly love thing, and we can do the eros thing, and we can do the family love thing. But you know what? Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no way that you can have 1 Corinthians 13 agape love in your life. Folks, there may be some of you here this morning that have been looking for love in all the wrong places. If that's you, you've come to the right place today. God has this message for you. He wants to love you. But love is a reciprocal relationship. It's got to work on both sides. And He's making the offer to you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He bids you to come. He says, I love you. And it's up to you with your own free will whether you want to submit to His love and enjoy the greatest love you've ever enjoyed in your whole life, or whether you just want to say, hey, you know what? I'm not ready for that. How sad is that? The first three come naturally, but agape love is supernatural. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to get you to put your ribbons in your Bible again. Here's a theological question for you now. You don't have to answer out loud, but if you were here at Pastor Jim's message a couple weeks ago, you know the answer to the question. But here's the question. Do you know where the word love is found for the first time in the Bible? Many people would say, Adam and Eve. That sounds like a good spot, doesn't it? Nope, wrong. As a matter of fact, the amazing thing to me when I learned this, it blew me away. The first time the word love shows up in the Bible is 22 chapters into the book of Genesis. Isn't that amazing? 22 chapters. And guess what? It's not a love of a man and a woman. It's not a love of a man for his nation. They didn't have In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A then. This type of love is a love between a father and a son. Turn to Genesis. Left to Genesis 22, if you would. This is a wonderful section to take your unbelieving Jewish friends to. Matter of fact, I did a memorial service for a Jewish man, and guess what I taught out of right here? And I challenged them, do you know where the first mention of the word love is? By the way, in hermeneutics or Bible interpretation and study, they have what they call the rule of first mention. And what that means is when you find a word in Scripture, it's usually woven through all the rest of the book. Same way with this word love. It talks about love for a father and a son, and it's woven all the way through the rest of the book. It's called textual constancy, if you want to write that one down. But notice what it says in the first verse. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And yes, God does test us, doesn't he? He never tempts us. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God tests us to bring out the best in us. I hope you know that. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Boy, if we all would be that eager to answer God that way. Instead, it's like Adam, where art thou? You know? But here's Abraham, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son. Does that sound familiar? Isaac, whom you love. There it is. First mention of the word love in the Bible. And go to the land of Moriah. By the way, for you Bible students, Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles 3:1, is Jerusalem. It's the mount in Jerusalem. And it says, offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You kind of get in the picture of where this is going? This is what is known as a foreshadow. This is a foreshadow of things to come. The Father, the Son, the sacrifice, the love. And so Abraham, notice, he didn't even question God. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. There's the wood. What does that sound like? The cross. He puts the wood on his son. Check it out. Then on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, this is so cool. You talk about a man of faith. Look what he says here. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. Is that not incredible? He knew exactly what God was calling him to do. And you know what? When God called the dearest part of his heart to be given to him, he called it worship. When God asks us for something, something that maybe hurts, something that's very dear and close to our heart, oftentimes those are the things God will ask us for. Do we consider that worship? It should be. Will you withhold anything from God? He didn't withhold anything from you. He gave you his very, very best. Notice. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, a picture of Jesus on the cross. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am. And look at that, Abraham. It's always, here I am. He was always available, wasn't he? By the way, history tells us that Isaac was about 33 years of age at this particular time. Does that sound familiar to anybody? But Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. original Hebrew in that verse. God will provide Himself the Lamb. Isn't that heavy? And that's exactly what the Lord would do. So that's the love that is portrayed here in the life of Abraham between him and God. That's the first mention of the love that is woven down all through history, right up to Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore the sins of the world as He walked up Mount Moriah or Mount Calvary, and He was crucified on the cross for you and for me. That is the love that we're talking about here this morning. Agape love. Love from above. Back to the Gospel of Luke. So why is such a long introduction? To just lay the foundation where we're going this morning with the word love. Because what we read here, what we see here, and what God commands His people to do in these verses before us in Luke's Gospel is absolutely 100% humanly impossible. When Jesus says, you know, in these verses, what He has to say is extreme. These people had to be startled. They had to be blown away. Some of them probably going, are you kidding me? Love my enemy? For them it was the Romans. You mean I got to love the Romans? As we're persecuted by them and they're taxing us to death? I've never heard this before. Honey, we need to look for another church. You laugh, but you know what? There are some people that have come through these doors that don't want to hear about hell. And they don't want to be here about judgment. I just want to hear the tiptoe through the tulip stuff. I just want to feel good. So I'm going to go home and turn on the guy from Houston. Anyway, for the world it's impossible. But you know what? This is not written to the world. Verse 35 tells us is so that you and I can conduct ourselves as the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And when we look at loving our enemies and those that hate us and blessing those that cuss at us and pray for those who use us, the users out there, and we're going to talk about smiting us on the cheek and all, you know, it's like, man. And there are some people that look for loopholes. Well, he didn't really say what he said. Let me give you the original Greek. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. That's pretty simple. Jesus says what he means and means what he says. And many try to twist and wiggle and squirm their way out of what Jesus is saying here. But you know what? There's no loopholes here. But here's the difference. And it's those three words, you who hear. Why? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And yes, sometimes we look into Scripture and we see some hard things, don't we? Thinking, man, there's no way possible that I can do that. And you know what? You're absolutely right. But my Bible also tells me that with God, all things are possible. And with God, nothing is impossible. And when He tells us He's going to do a work in our lives, man, He fulfills it 100%. Do you believe that? Do you believe this is for us this morning? Or this is just for those folks 2,000 years ago? Tragically, the religious leaders of that time, they knew absolutely nothing about agape love. You can't give out what you don't have, right? And if you don't have the love of God, you can't give out the love of God. You look at the Pharisees, religious leaders, and some of you have come out of some legalistic Pharisaical churches where the people are just filled with pride and prejudice and judgment, and they're spiteful and hateful and vengeful, and they masquerade it all as God's representatives, as if it's spiritual. God gives us the ability and the power to love even our enemies. Is that not incredible? We can do that. To do good to them, to bless them, to pray for them. Over the past few weeks, I've noticed a couple of instances of guys that could have either argued with God or obeyed God. Remember the paralytic on the stretcher when his buddies were taking him and they tore the roof apart and put him down in there? And Jesus said, arise, pick up your bed and walk. The man had two choices, right? He could argue with God and say, can't you see him crippled? Or he could obey God and get up and pick up his bed and move. And he did. He chose to obey rather than argue. How about the man with the withered hand we saw a couple of weeks ago in the synagogue? And Jesus said, stand up and stretch forth your hand. Again, you want to argue with God? Or do you want to obey God? And it's the same thing here. Do you want to argue with God about loving your enemies and blessing those that curse you and all this stuff? Or do you want to be made whole? You got the choice, withered or whole. It's very simple. And folks, I'm speaking to myself this morning. You guys only get this once. I get it in preparation. I preach the first service I got, and I'm getting it again now. And when I go home, it'll go through my mind over and over again. I get four sermons out of this. God's got to tell me four times. Maybe he's only going to tell you once, you know. But is there anybody here that really doesn't want this kind of love? Is anybody here that wants to reject this and say, I want nothing to do with that kind of love? This is true love. This is real love. Argue, obey. Let me challenge you here this morning. Is we are not to wait for that other person to change. I hear that so often. Well, as soon as he changes, as soon as she changes. Or, you know, they think that America needs to change, excuse me, at the White House instead of our house. Some, this morning, need to start practicing this kind of love under your own roof. Love begins at home. We need to start in our marriages, living marriages that glorify God. The divorce rate in the church today is no different than the divorce rate outside of the church today. How sad is that? Why? And I can tell you, I can hit it right on the head. You don't have a marriage problem. You have a lordship problem. That's the bottom line. Are you arguing with God or are you obeying God? Matthew 10:36 says, sometimes a man's enemies may be that of his own household. There's conflicts in the home, in marriages. Christian husband, Christian wife, is your spouse the enemy? When he says to love your enemies, is he talking about your spouse? How sad is that? I was at enmity with my wife, Tina. She heard this in the first service. She's here listening again. Why? Because of my sin. I was selfish. We had the marriage from hell. You've heard our testimony. But when I made the first step, when I got this right, then everything else fell into place. We were in the world, we were in the flesh, that whole thing. But you know what? The minute we looked up, we heard God's word, we believed God's word, we applied God's word. I know some people find this hard to believe, but we believe the word so much and applied it to our lives, we've never been to marital counseling. We went to a church that taught the word of God. And we heard messages like this, and we obeyed it, and we didn't have to go spend $100 a half hour. The Holy Spirit convicted us and broke me. It just kicked me into the dust, man. And you know what? We just had our 35th anniversary. I always tell people I'm Tina's second husband. And she's only been married once, see? He that's in Christ is a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things. And I got a new wife as well. So we're to pray for them and to bless them. And in doing so, we're going to be acting like the sons and daughters of the Most High. Is the church conducting itself that way today? Are we conducting ourselves individually that way? Do people see just by your love that you're a son or a daughter of the Most High? Your enemy as well could be your kids, your neighbor. Maybe your in-laws are outlaws. Could be your boss. Could be someone in the church. For some of you after this message, it's going to be your pastor. Could be your former husband, former whatever, former boss. You know what, folks? We need to do what God tells us to do, and things will change. When they say they hate you, do good to them. When they cuss at you, bless them. If they're users, pray for them. Do you think Jesus is wrong here? Or is this the truth of God's word? Do you think he knows what he's talking about? I have a maker. Didn't we just sing that? He made you. He created you. He knows everything about you. And he knows that you can change if you will submit to his will. I know there are those who say, well, my situation is different. I hear that so often. There's so many different situations. And guess what? I've heard them over and over and over before. So how could it be a situation that's different? Well, you don't know what they did to me. I agree. But what I do know is what your sin did to Jesus Christ. And what did he do? Did he say, well, can't save that guy. We have irreconcilable differences. Ain't going to happen. John MacArthur says this, never are you more like God than when you forgive. Never are you more unlike God than when you don't forgive. Oh, how I wish the church overall could grasp this. That we are most Christ-like when we forgive. We are most unlike Christ when we don't forgive. Put your ribbon in there again. Turn left to Matthew. Chapter 6. I'll bet many of you can quote this without even looking at it. It's called what is known as the traditional Lord's Prayer. I used to quote it as a heathen. My good luck charm. Pray it before I went to sleep so I'd wake up the next day and wake up the next day and live like hell again. But I quoted the Lord's Prayer. And this is what the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount that many people quote, many people read, but they kind of quit right here at verse 13. And what we're going to do is pick it up a little bit and go to 14 and 15. But let's back up here to verse 9, Matthew 6, 9. For in this manner, Jesus says, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we leave it right there, right? But look at verse 14, what Jesus has to say. For if, that's conditional, you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. No loopholes there either, huh? God makes it very simple, very clear. How would our lives be changed if we lived that way? If we live as sons and daughters of the Most High, things would change, wouldn't they? This church would change radically. I'm not saying it's not great now, but we can use some improvement in the area of love. Yeah, we claim, well, there's a whole lot of love here, but how do we measure up so far? How's your love life thus far? And you know what? If we could really begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit with this love from above that God so desires in our lives, man, I tell you what, things would change. The gates of hell would not prevail. Back to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 6. You already had your ribbon there, right? To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic from him. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, there are two vile things in the Middle East that the Jews despise. One is when you slap them in the face. It's demeaning. It's insulting. And another thing they do is spit in one another's face. It's demeaning. It's insulting. It's maligning. It's treatment with contempt. They absolutely hate it. And so again, what Jesus has to say here is really radical according to Jewish beliefs in those days. And they're going, wow, this Jesus is man. But you see, and let me first of all say, we're not talking about domestic violence here, okay? If you're involved in domestic violence, my friend, you need to repent before God. If you're abusing wives, or God's daughter, or wives, if you're abusing God's son, you need to repent of your sins. Jesus isn't talking about this here, not domestic violence. What he's talking about is not avenging or retaliating, to have a humble and a gentle spirit when someone insults you or demeans you or maligns you or treats you with contempt. That's what we're talking about here. And as believers, we're to turn the other cheek. We live in a world that's contrary to God, and we're going to get a slap every once in a while, aren't we? Really, you don't have to go very far for the world to whack you one. But turning the other cheek speaks of not avenging, retaliating, but a humble and a gentle spirit, which is the character of the children of the Most High God. And that can only happen, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember Stephen in Acts 7:60? When they stoned him to death before Saul of Tarsus? And he was laying there bleeding and battered, and he looked up into heaven and saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. And what did he say? He said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Remember Jesus on the cross, pummeled, beaten, scourged, beard torn from his face. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if we're children of God and we're sons and daughters of the Most High, we need to have that type of a heart, not a vengeful heart. Psalm 22 is a psalm that was written 750 years before the crucifixion, but it gives us a blow-by-blow description of Jesus on the cross. Read it. It's heavy. And there's one verse in there that used to always puzzle me. Why does Jesus say, "I have become a worm of a man"? And then I began to think, what do serpents do? They strike back. But what does a worm do? A worm takes the blows, doesn't strike back, doesn't return evil or get vengeful. It takes the blows, and that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what we're to do. We're not to strike back. Why? Because that's the behavior of the serpent. But we're to take the blows. Take a hit for Jesus. And you know what? He always honors that. Continuing on. 31. "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Does that sound familiar to anybody? Back in the Middle Ages when I was in school, that was known as the Golden Rule. Anybody ever hear the Golden Rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What's wrong with that? Why have we eliminated that from our public schools? Anybody find a problem with that? Man, do unto others. Which means don't hate them. Don't cuss at them. Don't use them. Don't blast them. Why? Because you don't want to receive the same thing to you, do you? Duh, that's a no-brainer. That's only a one-point question this morning. But don't you like to be loved and blessed? Don't you love to be prayed for? That's what he's talking about here. We're not to return evil for evil. Do you like to be gossiped about? Do you like to be slandered because of your race or creed or color? Well, don't do it to others if you don't want them to treat you the same way. You see, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Unless God grabs a hold of our heart and changes us from the inside out, nothing's going to change. Verse 32, look at this. I call this the credit check. Verse 32, 33, 34. We're going to have a credit check. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back." What he's talking about there, it's easy to love your own. It's easy to do good to those that you love. It's easy to do all of those things. Sinners can do that, though. Which means it doesn't take a supernatural love to do those things. The world does those things. Sure, they have charities and marathons and all this stuff to take care of needy people. The world can do that stuff. But for us, it should be different, shouldn't it? We don't do it like they do. We do it because we love the Lord. We do it because we have a love and we have mercy. We have compassion for them. But what they cannot do is be sons and daughters of the Most High. Verse 35. Impossible. You know, many people think they can earn their way to heaven. Many people think by keeping the Sermon of the Mount, our president even said that he keeps the Sermon of the Mount and that's why he's saved. But Jesus is not talking about doing these things so that you can be saved. There's only one way that you can be saved, and that's to repent of your sins and become born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we begin to act like the sons and daughters of the Most High. It comes from a change in our attitude. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, that love from above. Verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. and your reward will be mega. That's the word mega, great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. True, isn't it? It's His kindness that drew us to repentance, Paul said. He used to cause His sun to shine on us as evil as He does with the good. And He caused the rain to fall on the evil as well as the good. God wants to shower His blessings upon a sinful, fallen world. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Last verse, 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We don't want what we deserve, do we? But look what He's given us. He's given us true love. Looking for love in all the wrong places? We found it in Jesus Christ, didn't we? Why? Because one of the descriptions of God's nature and character is God is love. God is love. And if He's love and we're His children, we're the heirs of the kingdom of heaven, so should we be children of love, children of the light and not darkness. As we close, I've got two final questions for you. Number one, are you a child of the Most High? Have you received the greatest Christmas present of all? You see, Christmas is all about Jesus Christ coming into this world to seek and to save the lost. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He came to save His people from their sins. So this morning, I would like to offer to you the greatest Christmas gift of all, the Christmas gift, the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so if you would like to become a son or a daughter of God, have all of your sins forgiven, have the Holy Spirit come into your heart and give you this love that we've talked about here this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. I just want to pray a simple prayer with you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. One thing about a gift, it doesn't become a gift until you receive it. I can buy you the most beautiful gift, have it all wrapped up really nice and sitting on my kitchen table waiting for you to come over. But guess what? If you don't show up, you never receive the gift. And my point is this. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, personally and publicly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So as we close, if there's anyone who would like to receive this greatest gift before we close. Second question. Oh. Okay, come on. Stand up right where you are. Praise the Lord. People say, I'm nervous. I don't know what to do. You're a brave woman. You are a brave lady. Anybody else? Don't let the devil rip you off. Well, I'm nervous. What will people think? I'll tell you, what will you people think if people stand up? You know, hallelujah. There's a greater applause in heaven. Scripture tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice. And they are rejoicing for you right now. Praise God. Anybody else? Today's the day of salvation. Anybody else? This is the most marvelous Christmas present you could ever receive. God's Son. That's what Christmas is all about. And you're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're joining the family of God. You're asking Him to come into your heart, be your Lord, and be your Savior. Okay? So pray this simple prayer with me, if you would, please. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Make me your child, a child of the Most High. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the angels in heaven rejoice. Praise God. I believe we have a booklet for you. Do they have them back there, Randy? And it's a little New Believer's book and all. Okay, let's all stand one more time.